Thank you, thank you. I brought some notes to try to keep myself on track. I try to keep myself on track because I don't want to go into too many details that I tend to do. I was just going to start off telling you a little bit about how Mike and I came to Shekinah. We were in a small town in South Carolina, quite happy. I got saved in the Baptist church at 28. Been in the church all my life. And I found Jesus when I was 28. So I thought we were in this Baptist church. We'd moved to a new Baptist church to us. It was very evangelistic and heard the gospel for the first time in my life. And I thought we would be there the rest of our lives because we were so happy. Well, I happened upon this home group and started attending, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And I told Mike, you know, everything about what was happening, and so he thought we should have the Baptist preacher talk to me. And he did, and he told me all the reasons it wasn't God. And I said, well, Preacher Gray, I can kind of see what you're saying. I said, but one thing I know, this is not the devil. And so anyway, Mike let me keep going back to the meetings. And a lady pastor had come to the meeting, and she had just been to a place in Tennessee called Shekinah Ministries. And they had a Bible college, and they had a farm-like where they raised their food, and they had the teachings and all. They had a school. And so I'm thinking, wow, I wrote the name of the place down and told Mike about it. I said, could we go? Could we go see it? I think this is because Mike had a real vision for having a farm for young boys and teaching people to farm and love the earth and things. And so I thought, this may be it, God, you know. And I told Mike about it. We were going to my sister's house in Washington, D.C. for Thanksgiving. And I said, we were down here in South Carolina. I said, could we go back by that church on Sunday after we visit for Thanksgiving? He said, Fran, said, here's South Carolina. Here's Washington. And here's Tennessee over here. So long story short, we got to come. We came. And we were just so blessed. We'd never been in anything like it. Now, I had at my little home groups seen people raise their hands, but Mike had never been in that, you know. And we were sitting right about over there. The half wasn't built on yet back then. And this was 77. And Mike's just standing there, and we're observing all this worship, you know. And we're just standing there. Mike had his hands folded, actually. And Pastor said, if you feel the presence of the Lord is here with us today, just raise your hands. Well, he raised his hands, and after that, we were gone. So it was too late. Long story short, we visited three times, and Mike decided we were going to move here. We tried to find a church similar to it in our area. Nothing suited him. It was fine with me. So we ended up selling our house in South Carolina. So we had to have a house, you know. And so we come up on the weekends. Every weekend we could, we'd come up. And we started looking for a house. Well, we saw this little yellow farmhouse down here. And I thought it was really cute, you know. And land values here were a lot higher than they were where we lived. So we were having to watch our pennies. So I said, I won't tell you exactly how we started this fasting. It's too long. But I had never fasted in my life, okay? Maybe I had gone to town shopping and missed lunch and had a headache. That's the only time I really missed a meal, you know. Didn't know a thing about fasting. So Mike thought we should fast. So I said, okay, we'll fast. So I was going to fast breakfast and lunch, because we had a deacon's meeting that night. So I'm fasting. I'm walking around with a glass of water like I might die, you know, and I go back to our bedroom and I'm praying. I didn't hear anything. But I said, Lord, did you say in James, is it James 2, isn't it, where he says, you have not because you ask not? I'm just going to ask you for that little yellow farmhouse that we saw. I said, that was a cute place, and said, it would give us enough room to invite people up, and, you know, why not? I'm just going to ask for it. So Mike comes back there and said, you hearing anything from the Lord? I said, well, no, but I'm asking for that little farmhouse. He said, oh, okay. So he goes to the phone, you know, Mike, And he calls up here. We would stay with Tim and Shelley Jackson over on the hill. And that's a little bit of a story itself, because the first time, that first Sunday we came on Thanksgiving, it snowed that day. And we had, as Judy told you, we used to have this TV ministry. What was it called? Shekinah Presents. And so everybody would go to somebody's house who had a TV, because nobody had TVs. Most everybody sold their TVs when they sold their houses. Or if you came here, you know, you didn't have time for TV. You were praying mostly and working. And so anyway, they had a TV at that house, and they would pull it out on Sunday mornings and watch Shekinah Presents. So we drove into the front of the church down here, and I think it was Dave Toll met us and said, we told him we were coming and to church, and he said, well, you're a little early, said, go on over the hill and go to watch Shekinah Presents. So we said, well, okay. We had two little boys, Michael and Alan. They were about 5 and 6 and a half or 7. And so we go over to this house. We walked into the house, and Mike said, there was this wooden thing sitting there, round, big old wooden thing, and a stove, a wood-burning stove. And I said, what is that box? He said, it's a wood milk churn, butter churn. And he said, I have seen this scene before. Said, I don't know if it was a vision or a dream, but I've been here before. So, ooh, you know, I'm thinking, we didn't know anything about anything. And so we go into this house. So where was I with our house? We asked the Lord for a house. Yeah, thanks. And so we, Mike goes to the phone and calls these people, Shelley Jackson's her name, and said, Shelley, Fran really feels like we're supposed to have that yellow house down the road. Said, do you think it's for sale? Shelley, why, no, Mike, that house isn't for sale. Said, lots of people in this church would like to have that house. If it were for sale, we'd know it. Mike said, well, just wouldn't hurt to ask. Would you just go ask? And so Shelley said, well, okay. And Shelley told us later, she hung up the phone and said, oh my, they think I'm this great woman of faith and power, and I don't have the courage to go ask if that house is for sale. So she called another lady in the church. It was to y'all who knew Mary Hollinsworth. It was Mary, because Mary knew those people. And so Mary said, yeah, I'll go down there and ask them. So she goes down, and she knocks on the door, and the lady came to the door, and she said, I know this is going to sound crazy, said, but we have a family that's wanting to move here from South Carolina, and they wanted me to come ask if your house is for sale. And she said, oh my goodness, said, I just asked the Lord this morning for a sign if we were supposed to move and sell our house. So that's all we needed. When I was glad Mike had been bold, you know. So we started to, we got their number and everything, called, and we were so excited. We just knew it was God, you know. So we call and ask. Well, they were asking a higher price than we had. So Mike told them on the phone, I'm listening, we can't do it. So I'm thinking, dear Lord, I thought this was, you know, really you set up. So we called Pastor and John, and Pastor John said, well, Mike, said, if you're supposed to have that house, you'll have it. If you're not supposed to have it, you don't want it. We said, oh, yeah, that's right. How simple can that get? So we came up that weekend. We were coming on every Saturday we could come, drove in. It was a work day, and the barn was still right out there. And we drove in, and everybody was milling around, you know, and Pastor John was down there. He came with the car, said, Mike, said, Butch Garrett called this morning, said, he's going to come to your price. So we said, okay. So they went down that afternoon and drew up a contract on the front porch. And it took us a while. We went through some more very hard faith testing things, because we didn't even have that much money. And we kept laying it down before the Lord, and he taught us a lot. And Mike will say to you, that's the first time he had a gift of faith, an actual gift of faith, because we had nothing to stand on in the natural. And we went to the bank 3 times to close, and the bank or the Garretts, somebody, never us, had to postpone it till we had the money. So we bought the house and moved in up, and we knew that this is what we had asked for, and the way the Lord moved us here was a great comfort to us through the years. He had told us not to leave a hoof in Egypt, not that South Carolina was Egypt, but for us it was leaving family. I mean, everybody thought we were crazy. And I mean, it was about the time of Jim Jones, and they thought we were going to some cult in Tennessee, you know. So they were concerned about us. So anyway, we've certainly never regretted what we gave up, so to speak. We didn't give up anything. But one of the reasons for our coming, one of the real drawing cards, was the school for our boys. And we started into school. We hadn't sold our business. We sold our house, but we hadn't sold our business. So Mike would travel back and forth every week. And his parents lived down there, and so he'd stay with them. But we wouldn't have a vehicle, the boys and I. And so we would get a ride. We'd stand on the side of the road down there at the corner, and people would be coming by. They'd pick us up, or we'd walk. You know, it wasn't terribly far. And sometimes the boys would walk through the back property, cross through back here, and get them to school. And so there was this family lives out on the built the house out on the road, one of the brick houses, and they had an old Volkswagen bus. Do you remember the old Volkswagen buses? And they were the Maxons. And Susan taught in the school. And I was in the orchestra, and she was in the orchestra. She played the flute, so we became good friends. And she would loan us their old Volkswagen bus a lot of times when Mike was gone. So I would either drive that or drive our 2-ton dump truck. And the Volkswagen bus didn't have a heater. And in the winter, we'd be heading over here, you know. By the time we got to the road to turn in, the windshield would be fogged over with ice. We were sticking our heads out the window coming in. So anyway, those were the good old days, you know. So anyway, we were thankful for the school. And then the Lord made a way for me to teach in the school. I was a certified teacher. And the first few years, what the women did that didn't have a job, and lots of the women didn't have a job back then, you know, the men worked, and the Bible college students or the women who didn't have a job worked on the property. And the teachers were not salaried, as somebody's already told us, and so we would clean their houses for them, which was a big help, you know. And so that was one thing I did. And we would can stuff, as I said, and we'd clean all the buildings, too. In those days, I tell you what, we had a clean place. We had checklists, and Pastor checked behind it all, didn't she? And that's another thing that Pastor did. She gave us a lot of instructions in those days, even in worship. If people were just half dead, you know, we had a pre-service prayer, she would tell us to get with it. You know, we'd got to seek the Lord. Like she'd say, lift your hands, come on, let's get with it. And then, so anyway, the next couple of years, I began to teach in the school. And in 1980, when revival broke out, we were praying. We'd start praying in the morning. The morning prayer meeting would run into the lunch prayer meeting. The lunch prayer meeting would run into the night prayer meeting. And so we prayed a lot, pretty much all day for a good while there. I can remember walking out the road here, walking down the road, still crying. I cried a lot. Well, we all did. We wept and we wept. We'd lay on the floor and wept. I quit wearing eye makeup because you just had all this black under your eyes, you know. It wasn't fun. So I can remember walking down the road crying, leaving the prayer meeting, thinking how awful I must look, but I was glad God was meeting me, you know. So in the school, we were able to go to the prayer meetings. That was such a wonderful advantage of having our own school. And we had prayer meetings all the time. We would have speakers from the church. When speakers would come in from other places, they would get to come to the school and speak to the children. So as being a teacher, you got to be in on all that. So teaching in the school, though we didn't get paid, it was the best place to be. Because you got in on everything. It was like God gave back to us so much. One year I had to quit because, you know, we were financially, Mike needed me at a farm in Jonesboro. We had a big farm. And I thought, I am going to die spiritually. I've got to get back in the school. I can't live like this. And sure enough, Pastor John asked me to come back, and we agreed I should. And they began to pay us a little salary then. everybody called it a stipend, but it was such an opportunity to be in the school. Well, we would pray a lot. The teachers prayed together a lot too. And we had, I don't want to lose my track, but after revival sort of subsided, we had prayer meetings at 6 a.m. And we had Tuesday and Thursday prayer meetings, morning at 9. So I could take my class to the prayer meeting. If we'd hurry and get our work done, we could go to prayer meeting for an hour and come back. You know. And then we prayed on Saturday nights. And we did a lot of fasting in those days. We fasted at least once a week. We were taught that's what we should do. And then we'd do three-day fast often. And, you know, so the men had a prayer retreat. And they went away together as a group and prayed. Well, some of them had fasted 3 days before the prayer retreat. And the Lord met them really strongly. They were just so blessed. It was such a blessing to have them come back and tell us all that had happened, you know, at the prayer meeting. So I thought, we were going to have a women's prayer meeting the next week. So I thought, well, I'm going to fast 3 days. You know, I want this. I really want this. So I said, okay, I'll fast 3 days. So I fasted Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. We were going to go away on Friday. Well, I thought, you know, God's going to do something so wonderful in me. I just don't know what he's got for me. Well, Thursday was, I got so mad at Sarah. She was just a little thing. I spanked her in anger. I'm thinking, great day for you. Then my Alan, a teenager, was smarted off at me, and I yelled at him, got to put him right down. And that night, poor Mike, I don't remember what he did, but I threw something at him. And I can remember that one time he had told me, he tells the story about when we were real young married, I threw a coffee pot at him, and he had the two little boys, and he ran out of the house, you know, but this time I threw something at him. And I thought, dear Lord, I am so wicked. What am I doing? I ran upstairs. We had upstairs in our little house. Oh, I didn't show you the picture of our house the Lord gave us. So this is the building that's still there. It's still out there. And so anyway, I ran upstairs, laid down between the beds, over in a corner, just hid myself. And I'm never going to this prayer meeting. What in the world? I can't. There's no hope for me. I thought, if I act like this, knowing Jesus, I act like this, what can I expect? And I thought, my children saw me doing this too. And I'm just feeding anger to them. You know, I thought, I didn't know I had so much anger. So Mike came up and he said, Fran, you're going to go. Said, I want you to go to prayer meeting in the morning at 6 like usual. I want you to talk to Jane. I wasn't going out again. You know what I mean? And I said, I want you to talk to Jane. She's had a real battle with anger herself, and I think she could help you. So I go to prayer meeting. I tell Jane what I did. And Jane said, Fran, said, I was telling her how worried I was about my children seeing me act like that, you know, and them learning to act like that. And so she said, every person has to deal with anger for themselves. Said, you need to just go on with God, and he will show you what to do. Well, I was teaching kindergarten that year. So I said, well, okay, I'll come back to school. And so our scripture for the day in kindergarten was Psalm 103:15, all flesh is grass. And when I read that, I'm telling you, it was so alive to me. I said, okay, God, I'm just grass. What did I think? I thought I was going to be Miss Wonderful, you know. But God was exposing to me. I said, I am going to that prayer meeting. By the way, it was snowing, and we were all wondering, are we going? And I said, I'm going to prayer meeting, to that retreat. And if I'm exposed to the whole church, just fine. I've got to have God. So off we go. Well, we found out. I'll try to cut the trip short. It was some trip, I'm telling you. Were you in the car with me, Marilyn? You weren't Elise Kaiser was driving your car. Well, we were in another car. It was Margie and me and Margie's daughters. And anyway, here we go across the mountain. And back then, we didn't have 26. It was some back roads, you know, in the snow to Asheville. We were headed to Asheville. And we were singing, "You didn't bring us out to, you brought us, you didn't bring us out not to bring us in," however that song goes. And over the mountain we go. Whoa, man, we were so excited. And so we get there and find out that half the people were not coming because Pastor had called back. She had gone early and said, "Don't come. The roads are too bad." But there we were. So we met that night. And she said we would stay the night since we were there, but we would leave the next morning before lunch, shortly after breakfast. So there was a group of us teachers that always prayed together, you know. And we prayed that night after the prayer meeting. And then the next morning we got up at our 6 o'clock, because we would pray together at 6 anyway. We went into the room where we're going to pray, and we're just in there praying. And like I say, I cried a lot. I would lay on the floor and weep a lot, deep weeping. And I figured it was intercession. I never hardly ever knew exactly what I was praying for. And so never heard a laughter. It was before Rodney Howard Brown or any of that, you know. And so I'm laying there on the floor, and we're all praying. I set up, and in comes this older lady, Mrs. Tanner, John Tanner's mother, who would come down and pray with us a lot. And she was quite a seasoned prayer. We loved it when Mrs. Tanner was here. Well, she got to the prayer tree. I think she was with Elise. And she came walking in. She said, "Well, good morning, Lord. Here we are. We're your little children." She was a black lady. "And your little children, we're here. I thought I was going to explode. I started laughing. I could not stop laughing. Nobody knew what was laughing, but she just said, we're your little children." She just kept saying that. And so we laughed and laughed and laughed. And a girl came in who prayed with us a lot, who was going through a divorce. And I got hold of her, and she started laughing with me. And we laughed, we laughed. It was time for breakfast, and we didn't want to leave. We did not know what was going on, but we knew we were his little children, and it wasn't us that this was happening to. So we managed to get to breakfast. We came back in and to the meeting, and we were praying for Leona Ulrich was the main thing we were praying for. She had cancer, and her they had said she wasn't going to make it, and so we were just praying for her. And I thought, I got to go pray for Jane. Jane blessed me so much this morning, you know. But, yeah, it was that morning, the morning before. And so I laid my hand, just took hold of Jane, and she fell over in the floor. And I thought, wow, what in the world? Well, Pastor was there, and y'all don't know it, but Pastor always sat up on the platform. And we always watched Pastor, didn't we? We would get the signal, what we were doing right or wrong or whatnot. She had no expression, didn't say a word, and I am hee-hawing. And so I went to Judy. Do you remember that, Judy? And Judy fell down the wall. And so we just prayed on, and several of us got to laughing, you know, and that's all we did. But Pastor never said a word. We left that prayer meeting, came home. That Saturday night, we went to prayer meeting, at our prayer meeting, and I think it was not till the next morning, though, that Pastor said, Mike told me, said, "Don't be too happy when you go to the prayer meeting, friend." Said, "Some people that didn't get to go aren't too happy that they didn't get to go." So I tried to contain it, but Ann Fletcher was there, and she said, "Hey, pray for me, friend. I want what you got." And so came to find out, Ann had started laughing in her apartment. She didn't get to go on the trip, but she had gotten laughter that night in her apartment. So the next Sunday, Pastor gets up, and what was that song Jimmy sang? It was like, Father of Lights. That song, "The Joy of the Lord, He's My Joy." Anyway, we were singing that. And Pastor said, "Well, we had a real good meeting over at Asheville." Said, "Something really happened to Fran." Said, "She was laughing like a chicken clucking. And I was. It was not a pretty laughter. You know, it was kind of a loud cluck. And I was a bit, you know, I couldn't start laughing back in those days. I couldn't make myself laugh. But I could stop it if I got embarrassed, you know, or self-conscious. So anyway, that was my laughter, infilling of the Holy Ghost. And after another year or so, we were praying at 3 a.m. Sometimes we'd go wake Marilyn up and throw a rock at her window. So anyway, we'd come at 3 a.m. We'd come in the sanctuary, and we'd lay down, and Kenneth Meshua and Lydia came, and Lydia would pray with us. Ooh, what a blessing to get to pray with Lydia. Lydia had visions, you know, and taught us a lot, and we just loved to pray. And so we'd pray at 3 a.m. Well, one day, went home at 3 a.m., got ready, came to church, December the 28th, 1986. Came on to church that morning, and I was in the nursery. The nursery was up there, and somebody came to get me and said, "Fran, come quickly, your house is on fire." So our yellow house was on fire. Well, I've never seen Mike not be able to tell people what to do, you know. And he was just, you know, like this. But he did say, "Don't open the doors. Don't open any windows," because it was smoke was coming out every crack and crevice. It was a 100-year-old house, you know, parts of it were. And so our house burned. And I think I told y'all that was a Sunday, and all the Shekinah came down there. And they went in and got stuff out for us after the firemen led us. And the building, you know, that stands beside our house, they thought it was going to go next. The fire was hot, and they said, "Get the stuff out of that building. It's going next." Well, it didn't burn. And so within a year or so, a man in the neighborhood stopped by and told us, said, "Do you know the story on this building?" And we said, "No." He said, "Billy Sunday stayed here. Said they had this house, they had this building set up with a room upstairs." It was at that time, it was a carriage, a garage underneath, and a room on top. And it was set up for traveling, what do they call them? Itinerant preachers. Circuit riding preachers, yeah. And so Billy Sunday had stayed there. And we just always felt, well, Lord, you honored that presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. So it's meant, our house has meant a lot to us. And when it burned, you know, like I say, we were kind of in a daze, a grace bubble, maybe you'd call it, or what. But there was never a thought that God took it, you know, that it was the enemy, but that God, we knew God would supply. He wasn't punishing us with our house burning, because he had given it to us. And so we trusted him, and he gave us back more than we had. And it's all, our house was always, the way we got our house, the miracle of our coming to Shekinah has always been a great a strong place for us, strength. When things would get shaky, we'd think, "Well, Lord, you brought us here. You hadn't told us anywhere else to go. We're staying." And so here we are. So what one thing I feel like the Lord has spoken to me through this all, I had had a vision. Nobody's talked too much about conferences, but conference was a wonderful time. It was a busy time, but I usually worked in the kitchen, Marilyn did too, and, you know, lots of us, everybody worked somewhere. And so you were pouring out the whole time. And we used those big old pans, those stainless steel pans. They're not 9x13s, but they're those big ones. And so one time in the prayer meeting, before I got filled with the Holy Spirit the way I was filled, I saw a pan, a stainless steel pan. It was kind of shortly after a conference. And somebody was pouring oil into it. And I said, "Watch out, watch out, it's overflowing, it's overflowing." So I always thought that was when I got the laughter, that was what that vision was about. But now, you know, I'm thinking about this oil that's overflowing the bucket. And so there's more. And what Patricia King calls this is a replenishing anointing. And I believe we're under a replenishing anointing, where as we give out what God's given to us, and as God's giving to us and we freely give it, he's going to replenish every time. Our testimony is that our finances would not work out on paper. Some people used to think we were rich. They thought we started Allen in business, but we didn't. And so, you know, because they just thought we were wealthy for some, you know, reason. We got a pretty nice looking place. And so, but we, our finances don't work. And it's not all about money. See, God's provision is not always in money. But God has provided for us. He's provided for us spiritually. We wouldn't give anything for the things we've learned in this place because it's where God called us. I mean, it was a supernatural calling us out. And so we just are excited right now about the replenishing anointing and what God's up to.
I don't think I can top that. I might ought to just be quiet a while. I want to talk a little bit about some things that happen around here that are kind of work-related. And when we came here, one of the things that we wanted to be is we came as helpers. That's what we wanted to do. We came to be a ministry of help. That's what we were. And so my background being horticulture and landscaping and livestock and everything, that's what I wanted to do. And that's where we've done a lot. A lot of these, most all the trees you see around here, trees that we've planted over the years. But when I first came, it was interesting because it was, the Bible college had sort of started, but we had the barn out here, and when I got here, they had 5 cows and 4 bulls. And I thought, this is not good. So we need to change a few things. So we started making some changes there. Then we had the Bible college going on, and we had all these kids, had a bunch of boys from New York. And I won't say, they weren't really from the city, but they were from New York. And we got down there, we had this little girl come in here, short blonde-headed girl, and she was from Sweden, and she couldn't speak. She spoke broken English is what she spoke. But one day we were in the barn working, and I was vaccinating the calves that we had, and so I was just showing the boys, all you got to do is just catch these calves. They weigh about 350, 400 pounds, and push them up against the wall and let me give them a shot. Well, it was a hilarious sight to see these 18, 20-year-old boys trying to catch these calves, and the calves knock them over, and they'd fall on the ground. They'd get back up, and it's going around and around. It was a circus. So here comes this little blonde down there, and in her broken English sort of way, she said, I can't talk to them the way you do, but I can hold that calf. I said, well, come on. She stepped in there and grabbed a calf and slammed it up against the wall and gave it a shot. She grabbed the next one, did the same thing. We did about 4 calves like that. And these boys standing over there, their mouths wide open looking at her, how does she do that? How does she do that? Well, I found out that she actually worked on farms in Sweden. And her what she did to earn her living, she would go to a farmer and stay for a week and give him a break because they had a lot of small farms, and she would go and work on a farm. She could weld, she could drive a tractor, she could plant, she could do anything that need to be done on a farm. Jane and Pastor and Judy had a time making a lady out of her, but they did. And so it was an interesting experience. Right after that, about the same time, we found out that all the kids that come to Bible school are not going into ministry. I don't know, you that may be revelation to some of you, but we found out that they're not all going into ministry, but they all need to learn to do something, and they needed an income, and they needed some money to do it with. So we thought, what can we do, what can we do? And we started planting molasses. Now, it's not uncommon in East Tennessee for people to raise cane. Some of us raise more cane than others. And you got to realize, this was a time, I was about 33 years old. I had brown hair even. But we started raising cane, sorghum, out here in the field, built a building down on the bottom, set up a sorghum like an outfit, and with the Bible college students, we would tend the crop and grow it, harvest it, and make molasses. And we set up a system down there that was very efficient, and we could make 120 gallons of molasses a day. It was long hours, but we could do it. And we had a lot of fun doing it. So with the Bible college students working and doing the things that were involved there, that was a good time of working together. And when you work with people day in and day out, you learn a lot about them. So I'm going to digress a little bit and tell you a story about when we first got here about Jimmy Lambert. Mr. Jimmy, being the nice, kind fellow, we were going to move some stuff in over to our house, and I had this dog that I brought with me, and she was a nice dog, but she's protective. And so we go over to the house, and I said, "Jimmy, when you get out, I'm going to introduce you to my dog." And so we got out, and he petted the dog, and I thought everything was fine, and we turned and started down. I mean, I hadn't known Jimmy very long, and we turned and started down through the yard. That dog bit Jimmy. Grabbed him right on the back of the leg. I heard this commotion behind me, and I turned around, and Jimmy had my dog over his head fixing to body slam that rascal, slam to the ground. I looked at him, and he thought, "That might not be too good an idea," and he put the dog down, but he and the dog were fine after that. They didn't have any more problems, but the dog was just that way. So, one of those things. We started Shekinah Training Services to incorporate working. Now, another thing you need to know, when you got a bunch of boys 17 to 20 years old, you need to keep them busy. Because if you don't keep them busy, they're going to get in trouble. So we worked hard, and we really did work hard. One of the first things right after the sorghum deal, we became known as the molasses gang around here. We just stuck together. We all stuck together with whatever was going on. That's what we became known as. But we started Shekinah Training Services, and one of the first jobs that me and my infinite wisdom of 32 years did, I got a contract to clear right-of-ways. They were putting in a new nuclear plant down here at Phipps Bend, and they had right-of-ways that needed to be cleared. And the dozers would clear the big stuff, but there's a lot of rocks and craggy stuff that you can't get to. They paid us, this was probably in 1979, maybe, they were paying us $100 an acre just to go in and clear cut the trees. Now, who in their right mind would take a bunch of 17 to 20-year-old kids from New York, most of them, a lot of them weren't, but would take people like that and go in the woods with chainsaws and cut trees? That's a dangerous job to start with. But that's what we did, and we'd go in the woods. We prayed every day before we went in the woods. We prayed while we were in the woods. And we really prayed when we all came out safe in the evening. But I have actually seen, you know, we were trying to be careful about which way trees falling and make sure we're going in the right direction. But I've actually seen people down here cutting trees and somebody cutting a tree here and it's going, and then to turn around and go the other way. I've seen that more than once. And it was so miraculous, none of us got killed. And we just had a wonderful time of working out there. And then I got the bright idea, well, man, we're leaving a lot of wood laying here on the ground. We need to get that wood out, and we'll saw it up and sell firewood, another income. Give us some more money. Well, how are you going to get these logs out of there? Well, I know a friend, and she didn't get into this, but one of the reasons we came the first time is because I saw Johnson City. I said, okay, we'll go to that place if you'll let me go to Johnson City, because they have a horse and mule sale at Johnson City. So I went to the horse and mule sale, ended up buying some horses, become acquainted with people around there, and had some great relationships with them. So I went to a friend of mine. I said, I need a mule or two. And so we got some mules. We'd go to the woods, and we'd hook the logs to the mules and snake them out and then cut up firewood. Real enterprising. After you do this for a while, these mules learn a lot. But we had one that was stubborn. No, he was awful. We could put that mule, and we'd drag about three logs out, lay the reins on his neck. He'd go right back to where he came from about three times. And then he forgot. And then he'd go wandering off somewhere else. We had this little guy in the Bible college. His name was Earl King, the most humble, quiet person, the sweetest kind of person you ever want to talk to. Didn't raise his voice, didn't do anything. You never heard anything out of Earl. And anything bad. You heard him when he prayed, and he was a man of prayer. So we were in the woods working one day, and that mule came out about three times and went back, and then it went some other way. And little Earl, he grabbed that mule by the bridle, and the next thing I know, he bam, 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 punching that mule in the nose. I went down there and I said, Earl, what's wrong with you? He said, you know where I learned that from, don't you? I said, I'm afraid I do. But that's what it would take. You'd have to get a stick and warp that mule, and then he'd go right back in the same place where he'd come from every time for about three trips, and then he'd forget again. You have to whomp him again. We had some experiences. When we were doing this and praying, we also started doing landscape maintenance work, going out and getting contracts to maintain lawns, because that's a steady income when you get in the lawn maintenance business. And no, my background being that, I was third generation in the nursery business. Grew up in it, my granddaddy, my daddy, my uncles, kin people all in it. So we started contract. I went to Henry Valk with Evergreen. I said, Henry, let me build you a lawn maintenance business. He said, you'll starve to death in this town in the lawn maintenance business. I said, don't even try. I said, well, I had one in South Carolina, and I think I'm going to try. In less than a year's time, we had $190,000 worth of contracts, and we were doing lawn maintenance. Now, we had kids that were in school, in Bible college, and they'd go to classes. We had to work around their schedule, and then they'd come over, and we'd teach them, and we trained them, and we'd go mow grass, trim shrubs, fertilize, do the whole maintenance deal. That was a good thing going on until God intervened. And this was a sad day in the lawn maintenance business. I go out and I get all these contracts because I'm the one doing the selling. We are recognized as Shekinah Training Services. Godly people, going to do what they say they're going to do. But then God showed up. And prayer meetings started running all day long and into the night. Well, guess what? Bible college students were here for God. So you couldn't just say, okay, you can't go to the prayer meetings. We got to go mow lawns. It was some of the most frustrating times of my life about then, trying to balance between doing what we had promised to do on contracts and getting the time and the people to go do it with. So that was one of the things that ended up being the end of Shekinah Training Services. We did a lot of other things. God so miraculously blessed us. We were able to pour into people's lives. We were able to see so many people learn skills and be able to work and do things that they never would have learned otherwise. They never would have gotten to that point of getting out there and doing the work. We built cross tie walls. Y'all wouldn't know it now looking at me, but the year that we were doing cross tie walls, I got down to 169 pounds. There was no fat on this old boy anywhere. I was skin and bones, but I was muscle too at that time. So it was a wonderful time for God to meet us and minister to us. But during the training services, we would always pray in. And we had kids here that weren't really saved. And I'll never forget, some of you may or may not know Ben Woody, but one Sunday morning, we just had a outpouring and people just came to the altar. And Ben was there, and he had been working with us in training services and whatnot. And I went to him, and I prayed with him. And no, I didn't pray with him at first. I went to him and just laid my hands on him. And he said, "I got to get saved. I got to get saved. I got to get saved." And so I was able to pray with him, and he came to the Lord, and then just went on to work with us and do some miraculous things. We just had some wonderful times of salvation and God doing things in our lives. Another thing about prayer meetings that would go all day, I don't know how everybody felt about this, but I really didn't want to go to prayer meetings because I was afraid God's going to make me repent of something. Because that's what it was. It was a prayer meeting where a lot of people came in. I've heard people repent of all kind of stuff, from bad, bad, bad stuff, in my opinion, to, "Lord, forgive me for drinking too much coffee." You know, it was just what God was doing and what he was dealing with us with at the time. And so you didn't want to go because you're afraid you'd repent, but you wanted to go because you wanted God to clean you up, and you wanted to hear what other people's having to go through too. No. But it was a love-hate relationship during those times, but I was so torn with trying to manage contracts and dealing with that. But we eventually dissolved the training services. But I ended up buying it from the church and continued on with it. And then later, a crazy guy came around here from Texas, and he bought it from me. And I went to work down on the Nolichucky River doing some unusual stuff down there with tissue culture. But the crazy guy will be here on the 1st. Jeff Collins. He came in and bought the business from me, and then he ran it for 3 or 4 years before he moved on and went back into full-time ministry. But I just wanted to share some of the things that happened to us and the effects that revival had on us. It was such a wonderful time, but it was a trying time. And when we were a lot younger, we all, we prayed, we worked together, we were constantly in each other's lives. We were, I'll be honest with you, when I came here, I thought I was coming to the most perfect place in the world, and I found out I messed it up because it wasn't perfect after I got here. Everybody wasn't perfect, So we had a lot of dealings with different things of that nature. But I just want to say, through it all, God has kept us and kept our family intact and prevented a lot of things. I'll be honest with you, if we hadn't come here, I don't know if Fran and I'd still be married. We could have lost that. We could have, a lot of things could have happened to us. But we have never regretted moving. We've never regretted being here. We've never regretted a minute time that we've given into the work and the landscaping and things that were done around here. We're just gifts. And we were so glad to be a part of it. And I'm not like the guy that down at Callaway Gardens. I don't recall his name right off the top of my head, but Callaway Gardens is a beautiful garden area, and it's been developed so much. And he did a wonder going into a swamp and developing a beautiful thing. And somebody commented to him one day, said, "Boy, said you really have done a good. You and God have done a good thing here with what you have and everything." Said you and God. God has a beautiful place here. And he looked at him and he said, "Well, you should have seen it when God had it by himself." So, you know, when I came here, we've got a beautiful campus here, and we've got a lot of plants and a lot of trees, and I don't feel that way about it, but I'm glad to have had a part in beautifying what we have here. And some of the things, the most amazing thing to me is this oak tree out here in the parking lot. I can't reach around that thing, but I planted it when it was 2 inches in diameter. And a lot of people look at that tree and say, "That tree is 100 years old." I said, "Nope, that tree's about 34, 35 years old. I know, because it was about four or five years old when I planted it, and we did that in 1980, late 80s, mid 80s, something like that, when we added on this new section here. So just a lot of things that we've had a part of in doing, and I'm so grateful. I want to tell one more little story if I can. Sometimes, you know, we talk about work, and we did work then. We all worked. My boys didn't, they had to work. We didn't have any money. The first year we moved here, I brought a cow, and we had a milk cow, and we sold some milk. But I had a wife, two kids, a house payment, and we lived on $7,800 in 1978. That's what we had for the year. So people think we're rich. No, we didn't have it. But God has always supplied our needs. But one of the things that I want to tell about is Alan. Alan and Michael started milking cows before we ever moved here. I got terribly sick at one point, and they had to break a cow. I had a heifer that had a calf, and they had to break her to milk. And, I mean, these boys are like 5 and 6 years old. And they're going to the barn, milking a cow, bringing clean milk to the house. They better not bring bad milk. They knew better. But they were doing that at 5 and 6 years old. And when we moved here, we just kept working. We had the cows, and that was part of their job and doing. But one day, Alan got out of school a little bit early because he was helping me at the house, and we had a 235 Massey Ferguson tractor. And I told him to bring it back over to the church. He's 12 years old, and he's bringing a tractor back around to the church for me. And it started to rain. And he came, they were building this building here. He came down the road, and he was driving a little fast. Alan does drive fast. But he was in a storm. He was trying to outrun the rain and get down. And when he got to the corner, he tried to turn, and there was so much water, the tractor hydroplaned. And when it did, it flipped upside down. The kids at school, they were still standing up on the porch, and they saw it happen. And the tractor completely flipped. I got a phone call. I'm in Kingsport, and I get a phone call and said, "Go to the hospital. Your son has turned the tractor upside down." I had never known of anybody to come out from under one alive. I'd known of several tractors being turned over, but I'd never known of anybody coming out alive. So I rushed to the hospital, and I'm there, and, you know, you make deals with God sometimes. And I said, "God, this kid lives on the edge, and I can't watch him all the time." See, I didn't think I had anything to lose because I figured he's dead anyway. I said, "I give him to you, and I take my hands off because I can't look after him all the time." And I really did put him in God's hands at that time. But He came to the hospital. They got Lowell Fletcher, the construction people. Lowell had pulled a man out from under a tractor. Dead. He had seen it. He knew what it was. And he said the happiest words he had ever heard in his life was, he said he watched the tractor flip. Didn't know how. But Alan's head ended up in under the seat on that tractor. I don't know how you go from sitting there to your head going down there when the tractor turns over, but that's how I did. He said the sweetest words he ever heard was, somebody get this thing off of me. And he knew he was alive. So they rushed out, and two men physically turned that tractor over. Supernatural. Couldn't do it normally, but God gave him the strength to do it. He came to the hospital, and the doctor that was in the ER was a little, he didn't have the best manners in the world. Little feller, kind of small. And he was just real rough on Alan, checking his bones and everything out. And Alan ended up with a slit in his head, and they put some stitches in that, and he ended up with a bruise on his ankle. And the doctor came back in a few minutes. One time when he was out, Alan said, Dad, said, do you think he's a little bit rough? I said, no, I think he's a lot rough, son. And so a few minutes, the doctor came back in, said, well, said, looks like you're going to be all right. Said, one thing we'd like to check, I never heard of this before, but he said, one of the things that we do to check for concussion is, said, can you squeeze my hand? Said, just squeeze it hard as you want to. He's talking to a 12-year-old kid, you know, but the 12-year-old kid's been milking cows since he's five. Alan looked at me and winked, and when he did, I thought, oh, Lord, bless this doctor. And he sat down on that guy's hand, just squeezed it hard as he could. And that doctor's jumping. And he finally got his hand out, and he looked over at me, and he said, that boy's got a grip, hadn't he? I said, yes, sir. But we're so grateful. We don't know how many times God has saved us from catastrophes. Each and every person in here have been through things. We've been through stuff. We should have been killed. We should have died. Things should have gone wrong. And even a year and a half ago, I should be gone. But I'm still here. And so there's a lot more stories I could tell you. But the truth of the matter is, I think we're about out of time, so I'm going to be quiet. Unless my wife wants to add one more thing. She's full of stuff. You know, she's pretty amazing person. We've been married 50 years, so. What? I don't know when the first time was. I can remember we bought a 34-acre farm in South Carolina, and I, like she said, I've always thought about having a place for boys to work. And so when I came here and saw boys working and a need for somebody to direct and help, I thought, God, this is it. This is good. And so I can't tell you when the first time was, but I can tell you this. One night in South Carolina, I was out in the middle of a field sitting on a bale of hay. And I was just talking to the Lord about what was going on, what was happening. We had heard about Shekinah, and we were thinking about moving and this and that and the other. And we just kind of mentioned it, not really got serious about it. But I was sitting there, and God, I said, talking to the Lord about it, and I said, well, God said, what are you doing for me? I said, oh, God, don't you know I'm on the board of deacons? I go to church all the time. I'm there every time the doors are open. I even teach Sunday school. You know, I'm doing all. He said, "What are you doing for me?" And the third time, he said the same thing. I said, "I'm not really doing much for you, God, but I want to." And so we started, and many of you may not know this, but we've had over 20-something kids live with us. Not ours. We were never in foster parents. We'd never been in a government program. None of that stuff. We've just tried to help kids that had problems, parents had problems, whatever. They would come and stay with us, and we've had some good experiences, and we've had some not so good experiences. We've had times when people came back and stole guns and stole money and stole stuff from us, and we don't know anything about it for a long, long time, and then we kind of put two and two together. So I can't tell you when it was, but if you keep your heart open and just keep seeking God, He'll tell you.
I got time.
Well, but on that subject, Mike was always the one who wanted to take people in. I didn't. And you've all heard us talk about our Chinese son, Enoch. It was difficult for me with boys. We kept a few girls from time to time. But we always said our big thing was our home was not ours. God had given it to us, and we had always to be open. But, you know, sometimes it's not easy when you know that, you know, to go on and do it when you got to cook and you got to clean. You know, you might go out and work, but you got to stay there and cook and clean. So anyway, I would battle. I battled Mike on that a lot. But with Enoch, and we kept Enoch and another boy we kept a long time. But with Enoch, his grandmother was a saint from China. When she came to the States, she tried to find a place for Enoch, and this was the place, Shekinah. And every person, pretty much, except when we were in South Carolina, we kept my nephew. And my nephew still loves Mike like a father, you know. And but he lived with us every summer. His saying was, "Mike, y'all make everything you have, except ketchup." We would love everything we eat, y'all make it, except for ketchup. So anyway, I did try it once. But this Enoch was the easiest person we ever kept. His grandmother loved him and actually gave him to us, but not like a push-off. She gave us money and she prayed for him. But she didn't hold any attachment to him. You know, she trusted us with him, and it was an awesome thing. One time, Enoch called home, and I thought it was Michael. I mean, he's got a Chinese accent, and I think he's my Michael. And I thought, great day. What have we done? Oh, this is such a responsibility, you know, to pour into somebody the way that lives with you all the time and has been given to you. But it was a privilege, and to this day, we just took Enoch out for his birthday last night. He's just like ours, you know. In fact, he helps us, takes better care of us than our own children do. And they'll admit that too. You know, I mean, he really cares about us. So anyway, I've come to the conclusion, you know, you do some things, you'd make a lot of mistakes, but you go on and you learn from each other, you listen to each other, and if Mike feels we should do it, I'll usually come around to it, you know, and then I'm the one blessed, you know, we're the ones blessed, and so we've been privileged to have people in our home from time to time and about to get to where we enjoy it.
It's because I'm cooking more now. I have the time on my hands. Thank you so much for your attention, and if you have any more questions, you're welcome to approach us at any time, but I'd just like to close with prayer.